All right. Well, I have tangled my pen up with my glasses. I have postponed it as long as I can. So I got to put it up there. And this is what brought looks of consternation from the elders this morning. The sermon today, Elton John, plus Tim Rice. And the Elton John was the one that threw him off. At that point, I had lost everything. It didn't do me. It didn't matter what else I said after that point. Plus Carmen Twilley plus Lebo M equals what? You have any idea? And I know the answer to this. You certainly would think my cheese had fallen off my cracker if I told you that those things, Elton John, Tim Rice, Carmen Twilley, and Lebo M equals a Krispy Kreme donut. Melissa went. Hey, I decorated my donut. Did you see that? But it does. I promise you I have a purpose. Probably you think that, but hold on. And that's the point where I said, okay, it's Elton John and a donut. And they went. I didn't give them the rest in between. Hang on, because I think I can get from A to B. I think we can get from Elton to a donut by means of this. Those are Cheerios, by the way. Okay, don't freak out. And the toilet's clean. That's not mine, though. And I'm going to make it make sense. And here's how. And really hang with me. I promise you this will be worth your time. Here's the reason for the start. Elton John, Tim Rice, Carmen Twilley, Lebo M. If you're a movie soundtrack aficionado, you may have guessed the answer. Those four collaborated to create one of the more memorable opening compositions in animation history. The 1994 Disney blockbuster, The Lion King, opens with Lebo's Zulu chant, the lyrics to The Circle of Life written by Tim Rice, Carmen Twilley doing the vocals, and Sir Elton John wrote the musical score. And so those four things, or those four individuals, combined to create one of the three songs from that movie nominated for the same Academy Award, believe it or not. The opening song actually lost out to Can You Feel the Love Tonight? And so now you're going, woohoo. Yay. So. Anticlimactic? Not really. The so is this. If the pattern of life is a circle, if they're going to sing about the circle of life, the thought that we have this morning is the pattern of sin can be described as a spiral. An ever-descending spiral. And I'm going to get that off the screen as fast as possible before you get seasick. Or a toilet. And it's very serious. And I know I tried to make it a little bit humorous so it would catch your attention. But I want you to understand just how serious this is. Sin is a step-by-step process. Begins innocuously. But it progresses to the point one flushes his life down the toilet if he does not stop the progression. If you continue to take the rungs of that ladder, if you continue to take the steps in the sin process, sooner or later, you flush your life away. James writes it this way. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And that's not just the idea of an immoral physical lust. That's the desire for anything. Sounds like a rung by rung descent down a ladder to hell to me. We see it, we want it, we desire it, we chase it, we sin for it. Or staying with our image of a spiral, it sounds like flushing one's life down the loo. Watch it. Watch very carefully and let's follow some verses. We're going to go to Book of Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Watch what piques your interest. What draws your eye. What draws your spiritual eye, what draws your focus, because sooner or later it becomes your desire. 2 Samuel chapter 11, it writes of David, when all the other kings were out doing what they were supposed to be doing, David stayed home. And evening came, and David arose from his bed, and he went to walk around on the roof in the cool of the evening. And he sees a woman bathing in a distance, and she's beautiful. And David sends and inquires about the woman and gets his answer. Why else would David inquire about her if what piqued his interest hadn't already turned into a desire for her? Why not just walk away? And so the fact that he saw moved him to want to know more. And he inquires of her. Monitor what interests you. Monitor what your brain focuses on. What your eyes see. What your ears hear. Philippians chapter 2. And there's going to be a lot of flipping this morning. I didn't put the verses up there. I want you to see these passages. I want you to note where they are on the pages of your Bible. Philippians 2 verse 21. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And then chapter 4 in verse 8. Whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely of good repute, anything of excellence worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Monitor what's going in. Things that would be the interest of Christ that he would think about. Things that have value. Because those things that catch our attention become the very things that we desire. Which step number 2 means watch what your desires are. They become your lust. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 4, after David had seen, became interested, began to desire, he finds out exactly who the woman is. That is Bathsheba. She is the wife of Uriah. And at that point, David says, I don't care. Go get her for me. And he does. So watch what you desire, because those desires become your lusts. So what if we were to start with the peaking of our interest and we made our desire something that were heavenly? Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where all of those things can go wrong, but lay up for yourselves those treasures in heaven. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, like we talked about last week. If our desires are godly, are heavenly, are pointing us in the right direction, guess what? Our lust become a good thing, a passionate desire for something that God wants us to have. Watch your lust, because they become the thoughts that dominate your life. It's not just an interest anymore, but it is something that is possessing you. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. As he thinks within himself, so is he. Oh my goodness. God, you mean if I desire it and I think about it, I morph into that? That's what he says. And so that becomes very, very scary, that what we started with just a desire. And all of a sudden it becomes a passion. And it's a burning, and it's a lust, and now it's dominating my thoughts so that it's molding who I am. So what if we were to desire only what is good? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. And so you've got a contrast, and it's a very similar contrast to we see in Genesis chapter 6. You have Noah, who's blameless and upright and walking with God and desiring only what's good, and then you have the rest of the world whose total thought process is dominated by evil. And so what if I watch my lust to the point that I'm only desiring, I'm only lusting after, my thought process is dominated totally by what's good. See how much easier it would be to stay on the right path, to pursue the right things. But it continues. Watch your thoughts, because they become your words. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what's good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. Jesus has just stated this fact. If it comes out here, it was already in here. And so the thought process that we saw in Proverbs that turns me into who I am begins to show itself. And I can't always hide it. Sooner or later, it's going to pop out. Sooner or later, it's going to catch me unprepared to shut my trap, and I'm going to expose myself to the world for who I really am. So set your mind on things above. If we govern what's going in, because it's out of the well of our hearts that we're speaking, then we can govern what comes out. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When I was a kid, and this is early in the 80s, and home computers were just starting to arrive. We had one. TI, Texas Instruments. And other than just one or two very basic things, everything you did with that computer, you had to enter the code. And if you made it do anything, if you programmed it, I'm talking pages and pages and pages of code that have to be inputted. You have to input. And if you miss a single letter, what you get out of it is not what you're intending. It doesn't do what it's supposed to be doing. And so we came up with, at that time, the phrase garbage in, garbage out in computer language. Whatever you put in the computer is what you're going to get out. And so if you mess the code up, the program's not, oh my goodness, God just said this 2,000 years ago, that whatever we put in the code of our lives produces the program that comes back out. And so sooner or later, whatever's in the heart is going to catch up with us. We can cover it and paint it and whitewash it and wash the outside of the cup as long as we want, but sooner or later, it's going to show up. And so he said, dominate your thought process with things that are above, so that you're pulling yourself out of this world. You're living above it. Connected to that, continue to watch your thoughts, because they not only turn into words, they turn into actions. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 20. That which proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles him. Within, for from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts. These aren't just words, are they? They were words in Matthew 12. But Jesus said, as you start turning them into words, guess what? You start acting on those words. You start turning them into actions. Murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And so again, we check the code that's going in, because it's going to determine the thought process, it's going to determine the speaking process, and it's going to determine my steps in life and my actions. In other words, if I'm going to be the murderer that he just mentions, I started that process a long time ago by what I was putting into my heart, what I was feeding my mind. Parents, think about that as your children are inundated with a media-driven society. What's going in? It's going to come out sooner or later. So will use it to build and not destroy, Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Watch your actions. They become habits. More so than a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Romans chapter 7, that famous section where Paul's talking about who he wants to be and who he is and what he's doing and what he's not doing and what he's trying to do. Listen to how this is worded. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh. And so I've got two worlds battling in me, sold into the bondage. That which I am doing, I do not understand. I'm not practicing what I like to do. I'm doing the very thing. I'm not practicing. I don't have the habit of doing the things I want to do because the sin is controlling me. I'm giving in to the desire, to the passion, to the thought process all the way back at the beginning. And so the actions that he's struggling with have become a habit, a practice. And so every time I repeat that action, I imprint it a little deeper on my life. And it becomes easier to do it the next time. And it goes from being a random act to being a lifestyle. So pursue things that can be done in the name of Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 17. You know, if every action I take can be blessed by Jesus, if I can look at him and say, do you agree with this? And he says yes, I'm not going to get in trouble a whole lot of times. I'm going to keep my actions and my habits pretty clean. Watch your habits because they turn into your character. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 said it had reached the point that the intent behind every thought of man was evil continually. And so they had been evil for so long it had become their character. They couldn't get away from it. They couldn't even start a thought process without it immediately going in the sewer. Scary. It's very scary. So pattern your life after the godly. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Follow me as I follow Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 15. When you find it in the godly, pattern your life after it. Watch your character because it becomes your future. Matthew chapter 25 gives us a warning about our future. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 through 21. He said, you know what? And thankfully he's talking in past tense for them, but he talks about all those people that are going to miss heaven. And he's saying it's your character that caused you to miss the kingdom. Revelation 1 in verse 8, all of those people that are not going to be in heaven, it all related not to a single action at some point. It related to a thought process that started long before, and it became a character trait. And when they stood in judgment before God, the character followed them, and there was a label. You're an adulterer. You're a murderer. You're a liar. You're disobedient. And that character has molded your future. So keep your character above reproach. Ephesians 5, 3 through 6. You know that we're not to follow after the lust of the flesh. We're not to follow in the footsteps of the world. We're not to chase after the children of darkness. We're to leave that life behind and start pursuing godly things. And so we watch our future because it becomes our eternity. That just got really big all of a sudden. Eternity. Forever. Without him. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. The character stands in judgment. And Jesus said, all right, you're a sheep, you're a goat, you're a goat, you're a sheep. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He gets them split. And the sheep go to eternal life and the goats go to eternal damnation. Why? Because of the character. Because they molded their future, and when their future arrived, it determined eternity. So put your future on the right path. The wise man, Jesus said, is the one that hears what I'm saying and acts upon it. He's the one who built his life on a solid foundation, and no storm in life could destroy it. He said, the foolish man, the one whose house is just washed away down the wadi, down the dry river bed that's now flooded, is the man who didn't hear a word I said. And even if he did hear it, he didn't act on it. Do you see the spiral? Do you see the connection? If we're talking about a circle of life, but a spiral of sin. So I talked about Elton John. I talked about the others involved in that song. I talked about the circle of life. I talked about the spiral of sin. I forgot the donut, didn't I? Kansas City, October 3rd, 2017. So 5 days ago. 67-year-old Jose Ortega. Arrested for grabbing his 12-year-old grandson by the neck, throwing him to the floor, and then stabbing him with a 10-inch butcher knife. Because he would not give him a donut. He saw the donut. He wanted it. He lusted after it. He thought about it. He spoke about it. He acted on it. And then he flushed his life down the drain for a donut. He's sitting in jail right now awaiting $50,000 bond for attempted murder of a 12-year-old boy for a donut. And I don't even know if it was cream-filled. That's fascinating that our lives can spiral that way, but let me tell you something, it's a lot scary. It's huge scary. It is terrifying to realize what can grow in our lives from the tiniest of interest. I like the look of your donut. I want one. No, Grandpa, it's the only one I have. I'm going to stab you and take your donut. Measure the first step that you take carefully. Measure what piques your interest, what becomes your desire. David on the roof, all you have to do, David, is turn around and go back to bed. All you have to do is pack up your bags and go where you're supposed to be in the first place. But from an interest to desire, who is she? To a lust, I want her, bring her to me. To the death of Uriah, to the death of the child, to a shattered kingdom, to a Krispy Kreme donut. Watch the first step you take because it could turn into a full-blown avalanche before you ever realize it. One step in the process. And I know it doesn't have to be that way. We can take the step, realize that we're taking a misstep, and correct it. But human nature is so many times we will not. We take the first step, we take the second step, we like the second step, so we take the third step. And before long, an average, everyday, normal grandfather is standing there with a 10-inch butcher knife and his grandson's blood dripping off the end of it. Don't let that happen to you. Watch what piques your interest. Because it's a spiral that if we let it get started, we may not be strong enough to stop it. The only way to stop the spiral of sin is the cross. It's the only answer. The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. God gave us the gospel. He gave us the good news. He gave us His Son at Calvary to fix the problem, to keep us from ending up like the days of Noah. We don't have to reach the point that every thought we've ever had is preceded by evil. But we can only fix it through the cross. Pop psychology is not going to fix it. All the counselors in this world are not going to fix it if Christ is not at the center. And so if you're in that spiral and you would like to break it before you stab somebody over a donut or a pair of shoes or you destroy your marriage or your life, come to the cross and let Christ fix it. If you're a child of God and you find yourself flushing your life down the toilet, Look at where it's going to lead. If we don't stop it, the answer is always eternity away from God. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning to stop the spiral in your life, please, I'm begging you, do it right now while we stand and sing.